And we'll turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I have confessed, and I need to reiterate that confession, that we are in some of what I consider the most important sections in Scripture. Now, you might sound, that's a good thing to say before you teach a section of Scripture. And preachers are guilty of saying that upon every book they come to. But why would I say that this morning? Because we are at a place today that is dealing with a Christian that has been saved by grace, that understands that grace, and how sin will affect them even though they're forgiven of sin. How should you view sin in your life? Should you and I view sin as sin? Well, I'm a sinner, therefore I sin. And not that I want to sin a lot, but every now and then I slip up and I sin. And is it really a big deal? Should I get all, as some might say, legalistic about it? And, you know, how do I view it? And that's the question I ask you as we start this morning. What is your view on sin? What is your view, I should say, on holiness? Do we have a passionate desire to pursue the holy God of Israel? And in pursuing Him, we know that no one can see God without holiness. Holy is His name. His Spirit who dwells in us is called the Holy Spirit. Do we have a vision? Do we have a conviction to live a holy life? A life of holiness? Or have we been influenced by and corrupted by the world that we live in? You see, the gospel calls you and I to live holy. It says it this way: be holy as I am holy. There's only one way you're going to be holy, as God is holy. And that is His Holy Spirit living through you. Paul said it this way: I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me. When Jesus died for me, when Jesus died for you, He died to make you like Him. He did not die so you could stay like you are. We say it this way: come as you are. And that's true. Come with all your sin. Come like you are. Because there's no other way you're going to come. You're not going to fix yourself and then come to God. You know, I believed that for a while in my life. I'm going to get, you know, myself together, and then I'll go to church, or then I'll really give my life to the Lord. But, you know, I found out, though I could help myself in some areas, I could never be holy as He is holy. I couldn't do it. And when I heard, come as you are. But you know, though He saves me as a sinner and He saves me as who I am, He doesn't save me to keep me that way. He saves me to change me. Any true Christian, and I want to talk this morning about true Christianity, and a true Christian will view sin the way Paul tells us to view it. And so I want us to think through that this morning. Any true Christian is going to wrestle with sin, is going to struggle with sin, is going to deal with sin. But any true Christian is going to pursue God and is going to desire within their hearts to be holy as He is holy. There is a calling in our lives, a longing for purity. There is a longing to see God. There is, as you go through the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes we call them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, you know, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. That there's this longing within us. And that's what it means to be born again. If you don't have a craving within your very soul to know God, to be like God, then either you're not saved or you've been saved, but you are not experiencing sanctification. Paul the Apostle has brought us to this point. He's shown us in chapter 6 here that where he said in chapter 5 that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Where there is sin, there is greater grace. There is enough grace to forgive the sin that might be in your life. But in saying that, then he says, but I'm not saying, therefore, in chapter 6, verse 1 here, I'm not saying, therefore, just continue in sin that grace might abound. So what Paul says, and we've studied this for the last few weeks, and we've looked at the first section here in Romans 6, the first 14 verses, what he's saying is sin has been broken in the Christian's life. Therefore, a Christian cannot go on living like they always have. They can't, and the key phrase is continue. They can't continue in sin as they once did. Now, we come to the second question, rhetorical question that Paul brings up here. The first one is in verse 1. You can't do it. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? The answer would be, certainly not. A Christian is being changed. A Christian is a changed person. All of us want change. I mean, the last, you know, political move was change, change. Well, the greatest change and the only change that's going to help anyone is not the change of Obama or of the government, but it's a change of your heart being changed from you, from sin to glory. Oh, that's a beautiful change. But the next question he brings up, so he concludes, listen, sin's been broken. It no longer has dominion over you. Therefore, you're not under the law anymore, but you're under grace. Look at verse 14 with me. We're going to start in verse 15. This is its conclusion of the first section. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen. Sin shall not have control over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Remember, we talked about it. Paul dealt with it. The law, all it says is, don't do that. But it doesn't give me any power not to do it. The law says, can't, do. But the problem is, as Paul's brought up, is I'm a sinner. I'm fallen. In chapter 5, he dealt with it. I have the nature of Adam. I have this sinful nature. So you're saying, be holy, but I'm not holy. So I can't be holy. So the law just says, sinner. The law condemns. But the gospel, it says this. You couldn't. You can't. So Jesus did. So Jesus died, and Jesus broke the power. You were once a slave of sin. He broke the power of sin in your life, and no longer does it have dominion over you. And now Jesus wants to live his life through you. Will you submit your life to him? Will you surrender your very body to him so that he can use your body as his instrument? That's what he said in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members, that's the members of your body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, it's very simple here. He says, and then he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace. And so if we've got that thus far, we are understanding, I once was a slave of sin. I'm no longer. I'm free. The power of sin's been broken. Jesus Christ lives in me through the Holy Spirit. And now I'm going to present my body, my members, my faculties, as we talked about what members are, my very will, my everything. I'm going to give it to the Lord. I'm going to be now an instrument in His hand for righteousness, and I am free. And now I'm under no longer law, but I'm under grace. Now Paul brings up a very important point. In verse 15, he says, what then? Oh, what's next? I like that. What then? It's like Paul, he's having this conversation with you and I. Like we're talking, but he's doing all the talking for us. Because he's writing a letter and he can't have a conversation. But he's saying, what next? okay, I'm saved. I understand all this. Sin's been broken. Jesus is living. My life has changed. That's great. But what about if I sin every now and then? I'm under grace, right? I'm saved by grace. It's grace, grace, grace. I mean, it's all good, right? I'm forgiven, aren't I? I mean, if I go out today and sin, will I be forgiven? Well, according to the gospel, yeah. If I'm not forgiven, then I'm condemned and then I'm not saved. So, yes, awesome. I'm liking this. This is good. So when it gets tough, when it gets hard, I can just give in. I mean, I can take a little lapse, right? A little sabbatical from holiness. Just step back for a minute. Just go, you know what? Little sin can't hurt because, hey, he died for it. Anyways, it's all good. Oh, I'll come back in a few minutes. Lord, I'll be right back. And I go over and do my sinning and, oh, I'm repenting now. Here I am. I know none of you have ever done that. I know only me. I'm the only one in the room that's ever thought that, done that. But Paul speaks right to that. And this is why I love this section. I mean, because he's talking to me. Maybe I'm all alone this morning. But the message is for me. So just bear with me. He says, what then? What's next? Shall we sin? The word here is not continually. It's not shall we continue in sin, like if before we were saved. No, he dealt with that. But shall we occasionally sin? That's the word. And the tense in the Greek is very clear. Shall we occasionally sin? Because, hey, we're not under law. No condemnation for those that are in Christ. Good, this is good. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Paul says, no way, buddy. That's what he said, certainly not. That's my translation, no way, buddy. But it's a good one. It's accurate. Certain, absolutely not. No question about it. This isn't an issue for debate, Paul says. Certainly not. No way, buddy. It's not happening. Why? And he brings us to one of those words we've been looking at. Remember, I told you there's four words in this chapter that you want to identify. The first one is to know. The second one was to reckon. We saw that in verse 11. The third one was present. We saw that in verse 13, and we'll see it on here. And the fourth one was slave, and we will get to that here next week and a little bit this morning. But he says this, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. And verse 16, do you not know? No, I didn't. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? Now, if I be honest, I read this and I say, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm under grace, you know? And there is a belief. It's not a biblical belief. It's not even a belief anyone would try to find scripture, I think, for. It's just a belief that we arrive at without really thinking through it. I'm under grace. Grace is cool, man. I mean, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Of course, my sins are forgiven. And, you know, when you understand the gospel, you can easily come to this conclusion. That's why Paul brings it up. Hey, let's go back in Romans. Chapter 3, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we've been, it says, justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation for our sins through His blood. Good stuff. I have been redeemed. I was once a slave. The redeemed brings us to that slave market. We looked at all this. I was once a slave of sin. I was once, the word slave or servant, same thing. I once served sin. Servant speaks of a master. Sin was my master. I obeyed. It's the same thing. We'll see that tied together here with serve and obeyed. We see it in verse 16, that whom you serve, you obey. And so I was once a slave and I've been redeemed. I've been set free. I'm no longer a slave. I'm great. I'm redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And Well, I've been justified. It said, freely justified by His grace. The word means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Here's the reality of it. That right now, if you're a believer, if the blood of Jesus Christ has covered your life, this very moment, think about this. This very moment, God looks at you and God sees you as one who is righteous in His sight. That's why I'm starting to get it, okay? If I really start getting it, I'm going to come to this conclusion. That's awesome. I'm righteous. I mean, I know I'm not righteous, but He sees me through His forgiveness as righteous. This is cool. Because I'm a joke. But He doesn't think so. This is good. And it goes on. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation. And you go, what's that mean? Well, the word means, and we looked at it, means the removal of wrath. It means that God is no longer angry with me. Now, if you're really following and tracking with Paul in Romans, you've got to be at this point kind of going, what is the boundaries of grace? I mean, whoa, this is awesome. God sees me as righteous in His sight. He has set me free from the sin. I'm going to heaven. And check this out. God can't be. Now, this is an absolute theological truth. He cannot be angry with me. Isn't that cool? I mean, so you're telling me I can do anything I want to do and God's never going to be mad at me? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. What? Well, what happens if I do this? He died. That's what He, on the cross, He paid for that. Your sins past, present, and future are dealt with. And you're just like, wow, okay, I'm starting to get this grace thing. This is really good stuff. I'm saved, man. This is cool. Okay, yeah. I agree with Paul there in verse 1. I'm not going to go back and live my old life. Like, you know, but hey, you know, it's good. I'm not under law. And I've heard guys say that. I've heard pastors tell me this. I'm not under law, you know, I'm under grace. When they're speaking about a compromise. Oh, is that what the grace of God is? So I can compromise. That will help me. That will bless me. No, Paul says, no way. Hold on. I got to bring this to your attention. I know you guys are thinking this. I know some people are going to do this. They're going to abuse grace. Hey, we ought not to abuse the grace of God, but we need to use the grace of God. If you're taking notes, write that down. That is a theme for life. I will not abuse the grace of God, but I will use the grace of God. Because you need grace. But you don't need grace to justify your sin. You need grace to be delivered from your sin. And there's a big difference there. And so Paul here is saying this. He's saying, no, no, don't you know that if you say, you know what, I'm under grace, so I can get away with it. Hey, let me say this. You can get away with it. Meaning this, you can sin and you will be forgiven. But hold on. There's consequences to that sin. I thought you said God's not mad at me. Oh, He's not. He's not mad at you, but your sin will destroy you. Sin kills. Sin kills. When you and I justify, how many times have I heard it? Oh, I'm a sinner. Okay. Nothing new to me. Yeah, I know that. What are you saying? Well, I sin, you know, it's no big deal. I was talking to an older couple who I respect. They don't go to our church, so you don't need to start trying to figure out who they are. And we were talking about kids and discipline. And I was sharing with them, you know, at times I want to kill my kids. I was being honest. And I'm in the flesh. And, you know, there's times I've told my kids to go to their room, and then I put myself in my room. Because I need to go get right with God before I talk to them. I mean, I'm just mad, and I'm in the flesh, and they're telling me, that's no big deal. These Christians, no big deal. I'm all, you know, I get mad. Everyone gets mad, they said to me. Well, so? Okay, that's true. So it's okay? Yeah, just whap them, they told me. You know, and the thing, and I started thinking, and I'm like, this is the common view of so many people today, is it's okay for me to be in the flesh because what's going on around me. You know what? I can never, ever blame anyone else for my sin. You know, it's interesting. When my kids were born, and let me say, we're talking about discipline, but I mean, my kids are a blessing. I love them. And we have a great time. And I'm blessed to be a dad. But you know, any of you that have kids, you understand this. And don't try to deceive anyone. You've been in the flesh, too. Maybe once or twice. Mine are innumerable. But, you know, it's just a part of life. Well, wait a second. When my kids were born, they didn't put in me any more sin that was already there. All they did is they revealed the sin that was already there. And so that's true about, you know, life. I mean, your job, that person. You know, there's people that just drive you nuts. That's your flesh. That's not the Spirit of God, that the fruit of love flowing. You know, it's like, I don't like the person rubs me. You know, that guy, you're driving there, you just get cut out. You're like, and stuff comes out of you. Or it's up here, you're thinking about it. Wait, that person driving by didn't go, hey, here's some sin, buddy. I'm going to put it in you. You know, I call them bottle shakers. And kids are prime. I mean, they're awesome at it. I mean, they're pros. You know, that is that I picture it as two different, like, water bottles, okay? And they have labels halfway up. And one of the water bottles is pure water. And you shake it. And it's Jesus. You know, it's purity. Shake it. And it's pure water. You know, I got a water bottle right here. And I just shake it. It's what's in there? Water. Nothing. There's nothing. But there's a water bottle that has dirt on the bottom. Oh, but no one sees it because it's just sitting there softly, nice. There's no movement on it. And it's just sitting there on the shelf. And then I take it out and shake it. And when you shake it, it gets all dirty all of a sudden. But wait a second. No one opened the lid. No one put anything in it. It just revealed what was already there. Life, all it is a revealer of who you are. People, problems, trials. You know, a trial comes and you go, you know, I just, you know, made me do it. No one made you do it. I can't believe God has put me here and making me. And so it's all that is just shaking you. And you're just like, whoa, I got a problem. I got a lot of dirt in here. I didn't know it was there. And this is what happens is that comes up. You go, well, I'm a sinner. It's there. No big deal. I'm just, that's who I am. Well, wait a second. Here's the beauty of what Christ did. The word forgiveness speaks of the word, and we've already covered this. It speaks of the word to cleanse. Even in verse 7 it says, for he who has died has been freed from sin. The word freed speaks of cleansed. It's freed. It's taken out. There's no more of it. That he's being cleansed of sin. Now, if I justify my dirt and say, well, I'm dirty, so there's dirt, then the dirt will always be there. I'll never deal with it. Here's the danger. The danger is that oftentimes we live our lives without conviction. We live our lives as if I'm okay. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm going to make it. Yeah, I live in the flesh here or there, or a lot here and a lot there. But I've been listening to Romans. It's good stuff. Grace, right, bro? Grace. But the Bible says the grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness, not live in it. It teaches me, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the grace of God teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, that I should live soberly. Grace teaches me to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Not when I get to heaven, I'll be good. No, right now, God's grace says, you're set free. Therefore, no longer do you go partake of that. And when you find yourself partaking of that sin, when you find yourself with the smallest inkling of the flesh, you deal with it. You see it. You recognize it. You don't justify it. You don't say, whoops, oh well, I'm a sinner. You don't compromise. You say, this is sin in my life. You don't go tell your friend you're in sin. You deal with you. This is sin. This needs to be dealt with at the cross with the Lord, because grace sets me free. It doesn't bind me again. That's what Paul is saying. Listen to what he says here in verses 15 and 16 again. What then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourself slaves to obey? You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. What's he saying? He's saying, if you present, there's that word again, you present, if you go back to verse 13, if you present your instruments to unrighteousness, you are enslaved all over again. Are you forgiven? Yes. But are you victorious? No. And here's the biggest danger. Sin is deceitful. Sin has its way to eat upon us. Sin has its way to take us out. And church, I believe that the Lord has a word for us this morning, a warning for us to be careful lest we fall away. And you say, I'm not going to fall away. I mean, I might sin occasionally and, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, you got to come down. And I've heard people say this to me. You know, we live in the real world. I mean, Sunday morning we go to church and the pastor's got to say what the pastor's got to say. And listen, there's no manual that I got to speak from except the Word of God. And just saying, well, the Word of God says something, but it doesn't really work. If that's what we're saying, then, whoa, we got a big problem. I'm not saying what I have to say. I'm saying what is said. I'm preaching the gospel. This is the gospel. This is good. It's not bad news. It's good news, it's real news, it's life-giving news. Church, listen, you might say, well, I'm okay. And, you know, occasionally I sin and know I'm sinning and I'll repent later. You know, and I'm under grace. You're deceived. That's what the Bible says, you're deceived. And that road is a slippery road. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews are series of warnings. There's five or six warnings in the book of Hebrews. I bring us, I think it's warning 3 in chapter 3, in verse 12. And the warning is to the topic that we're looking at. Verse 12, Hebrews 3, it says, beware. That's a warning. You know when you go up to a gate, and there's a sign, beware. And it's got a pit bull looking at you with like a spike collar. You know, it says, beware of dog. You know, because it's telling you, hey, wake up. Some behind this gate you don't want to meet. I love the one, beware of owner. And there's a revolver. My dad's got that. You know, Jack, Cowboy Jack. I mean, you know, and beware, he might not be the biggest guy, but beware, he's got big guns. You know. He's a cowboy. Don't mess with them. Beware! This is the Bible. See, you thought that we came up. That's been in the Word of God. That beware of an evil heart. We should have a sign coming in church. Beware of like this heart with, I don't know, the devil in it or something. I don't know how we'd picture it. But, you know, beware of an evil heart, he says, of unbelief. Which is what? He says, in departing from the living God. And you say, and I say, that's talking about someone else. I believe in the Lord. First of all, what I think is very helpful is to understand the word depart here is a word that is a compound in the original, in the Greek language, which simply, it's very simple. It's not like, well, it's Greek, it's real deep. It's just simply a compound word, which means to stand off. Stand back. Doesn't mean depart. And that's why we need sometimes to bring out what the word means. Because depart really is misleading. It's beware lest you have an evil heart and you depart from the living God. That will be the end of standing off, but that's not the beginning. The beginning is just, okay, here is the Lord. This pulpit represents the throne of God, and here I am worshiping the Lord, presenting my body to the Lord, giving myself to the Lord, and there comes a sin between me and the Lord. Is that sin forgiven? Yes. But that sin has an ability to enslave me again. And what that sin does is it gets in between, and I stand off. Now I'm back here. And I think, oh, that sin is sin, but I'm forgiven. It's no big deal. Come on, chill out. Don't be such a legalist. I'm under grace, man. And then that sin, it gets bigger. Sin always gets bigger. It doesn't get smaller. It just gets bigger and bigger. And pretty soon I'm over here. Oh, wait, I'm still coming to church. I'm good. I still read my Bible. I still worship. I'm cool. I love hanging out with Christians. But I just keep getting farther away from the Lord. That's standing off. And no longer am I diving in. No longer am I pursuing. No longer am I seeking. And the compromise gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And my heart gets harder and harder and harder, because sin hardens the heart and leaves a man in deception. Look at verse 13. That's what it says. But exhort one another daily. We need this right now. I'm exhorting you. Exhort means to come alongside and to call someone to something. Often it will speak of an urgency. Come and do something. So we come alongside of each other and we call each other to holy living. We need that. I need that. Hey, if I'm standing off, I need someone to exhort me. I don't always like it. How many of us love it, you know? Well, who is this? Who do they think? Why do they say that? Well, who, take the plank out of your own eye. But if I honestly seek the Lord, and usually I take the stuff to the Lord, then I realize, you know what? I don't care if they got a plank in their eye, I got one in mine. And we got to get it out. It's hard to see. See, you can't see because sin blinds you. He says, exhort one another daily, not even weekly, not monthly, daily, while it's called today. What does that mean, while it's called today? Now, that word today is from verse 7. It's a quotation. It's going to be mentioned again in verse 15. The word today means now. Now! Do it now before it's too late. He says here, today, lest any of you be hardened, look at that, through the deceitfulness of sin. Will sin hurt me even though I'm under grace? Even though I'm forgiven? Yes. It will destroy me. It will harden me. Compromise always leads to blindness. Compromise always leads to standing off. And brothers and sisters, let me warn you this morning that when you think that you're fine and you've got it all worked out in your own mind and you've justified it and you know enough Bible and you've had enough experiences with the Lord that you think, I'm all good, no one needs to tell me, I know the gospel, I know the grace of God, is the day, when you start thinking that way, is the day that you need to wake up and realize, I'm already hardened and I'm already being deceived. These very thoughts are deceptive. They're lies. You know, this church began with seeing many people come to the Lord and seeing what Paul says in Romans 6 happen. Their lives transformed. But in Romans 6, verse 15, where we are this morning, I have seen this over and over and over again. And I want to tell you, it's from some of the strongest Christians. I'm not talking about the weak ones. The ones that know the Word of God. The ones that preach the Word of God. Certainly there's others that are weak that have fallen. But I want to tell you that the strongest believers. Now, I don't know if you caught the news article a few weeks back about our church was in it. And if you didn't, that's best. But there was a guy that was from our church, raised up in our church. He was sent out in one of the church plants we had, and he backslid. And I mean, I'm very aware of the whole situation. And he, you know, did some things that got himself in the news, and you know, and so they reported this. And you know, they say a pastor, you know, from our church, which he really wasn't. But anyway, there's a lot of misconceptions and things misstrewed. And in fact, someone asked if, from another Calvary Chapel, if we endorsed this guy. You know, what he was doing, what he was in the news for. And, you know, we obviously graciously said, absolutely not. You know, but this guy was a friend of mine. And he was a pastor. And he was anointed. He spoke from this pulpit. If I go back and listen to his message that he spoke, I could get fed today. And you say, how? How could it be? How can it happen? How could someone go that way? How could, and I want to tell you, a gifted worship leader, gifted teacher, knows the word. I mean, I've traveled the world with this guy. We've been to Israel together, Africa. I mean, we've been all over the place together. How in God's creation can someone be in that place and go to where they are today, where there are many out there that have been a part of our church that have declared, I'm an atheist. I'm an agnostic. Some just, I don't care. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. How does someone be like me? Know the world. I mean, love God, love their wife, love God's people. And then just a couple years later, like, how did they get there? Where they're blaspheming the name of Lord publicly and dogmatically. Because they let sin and compromise come between them and the Lord, and they begin to stand off. And they begin to stand off and stand off. And if I keep standing off, and it's always a step at a time, and if I keep going, I'm going right off this platform. I won't do it because I'm too old. I'll get hurt. But it doesn't happen overnight. It happens subtly, slowly. But let me say this, very deceitfully, very deceitfully. And I can count several men whom I once prayed with, witnessed with, gone to the mission field with, served the Lord together in powerful ways, and men who have seen the work of God firsthand. Men that God has spoken to. Men that God has anointed. Men that God has used. Have forsaken the Lord today. And why? Well, it's not because they couldn't figure God out. Well, that's true. They couldn't. But because of sin. Compromise. And that's all it is. And I want to warn us this morning. There you go too. And when I see this, I think of me. There I go. What is different than them and me? A few steps. I happen to be stepped forward pursuing the Lord. They happen to step back. They didn't run away. They just took one step at a time. And that compromise brought them to destruction. And you might say, oh, no, that would never happen to me. Well, let me just finish this morning here with the next couple of verses, because look who he's talking about. I'm still in Hebrews, so we're going to finish here in Hebrews. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Well, it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Who are these guys he's talking about in the context that today, if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion? What rebellion? The first generation out of Egypt. Wait a second. So what we're thinking about here, what God is saying, what is recorded in the Word of God for us in history, is these slaves who had nothing, firsthand saw God do 10 plagues in Egypt and desecrate the superpower of the world, the Egyptian army. I mean, just leave it like a nuclear bomb went off. I mean, really, that's what happened. And so they go out into the desert, And then the Egyptians get upset and they say, that's it. We're getting it. We're going to kill them out there. So they charge after them. And these are the people that were ready to stone Moses at the Red Sea. And God spared Moses by lifting up his rod. The sea parts. Here they go. They go flooding through the Red Sea on dry land, two walls of water on each side. I don't know about you, but after that experience, I'd think, I ain't going anywhere but to the Lord. I mean, where would I go? I mean, look, he's awesome. And they get on the other side, and God brings the sea back together, and they see the Egyptians floating on the shore the next morning, the Bible tells us. I mean, you want to talk about someone who saw the work of God. And then there they are. They go through the wilderness. How are we going to get there? Well, God put this umbrella over our head. It's called the cloud. And it's going to move, and we're going to follow it. Now, it won't go too fast, so we can keep up with it. It won't go too slow. And when it stops doing, that's when we can't. I mean, you know, and at night, well, I'm cold. Okay, God put a fire in the sky, give you light by night, heat by night. There you are. In fact, he gave you a tabernacle. Here you come worship. Here's the priest. Here, okay, now what we're going to do after you realize that this, I'm going to feed you every morning. You just get up. Don't, no work, no plowing, no tilling, no sweat. Just get up. Go collect your food in the morning. You'll have food for the whole day. Now, don't collect too much because tomorrow will be there too. And so every day it's there, but the Sabbath day and the Sabbath, the Friday, you just collect twice as much and that will be enough there for you and you're good. Okay, so now we're going on. Okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to go here. This is the land I've got for you. You guys go in and possess it. Okay, we're going to go send spies in. So, whoa, guys are big. Walls are high. Okay, whoa, we can't go. Why? Because they're big. Really? Egypt wasn't bigger? The Red Sea wasn't a problem? And this shows us that I don't care how many miracles you've seen or what you've seen of the hand of God in your life, if you don't stay close to Him and near to Him, you will backslide like that. And that's what the Word's saying to us. Beware. Beware. Lest sin deceive. Paul says this to the church. He says, the grace of God, it's a beautiful thing. But beware lest you take it for granted. Beware lest you say, well, I want to tell you, every one of these guys that I know, that were friends of mine that backslid, all told me I was a legalist. All of them. They all used scripture with me. And slowly but surely, deception. 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 Small sins became big sins. Big sins became bigger sins. Pretty soon they were apostate, denying the Lord Himself. And today, my prayer is God gets them. Not judges them, gets them. Brings them back because He can. But there's a lesson for me. There's a lesson for you. The Word of God is so abundantly clear. Don't compromise the smallest. All it will do is enslave you again. Pursue the Lord. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. And He'll take care of the rest. I don't care what obstacle might be in your way. I don't care what financial problem, physical problem, emotional problem. It doesn't matter what trial it is. He is your answer. And what you need is closeness with Him. Jesus prayed it this way when He prayed in John 17. They'd be one as we are one. That close. The closeness of the Trinity. That our closeness to the Lord. And that's why Jesus says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, everything else works. If you miss that, nothing's going to work. Church, let us seek the Lord. No compromise. No toleration for sin. An absolute pursuit after a holy God, that His Holy Spirit might wholly fill us, that we might be holy people as He is holy, and allow Him to do His work in us. He's a great God. He's got great things for us. Let's see Him unleash the blessings of the gospel, the blessings of heaven upon us.